You are listening to audio recorded at the Village Church. For more information, go to villagechurchbaltimore.com.
"16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven."
Thanks, Katie. You guys can have a seat. Amen. I don't know if it's just having the Ethnos conference, but I'm being reminded, being part of the joy was being with so many different churches. In a weird way, though, it also reminded me how much I love our church. I'm very thankful for all of you. Part of that, personally for me, being called in my role is to be able to preach the word for all of you. And I don't know if you believe this or not, I have experienced genuine joy at being able to preach. And part of that is your receptivity to what God is saying. So thank you for that. And I'm excited about the series that we started a few weeks ago that we're continuing through, looking at this teaching of Jesus from the book of Matthew called the Sermon on the Mount. And we really framed this through the lens of, what does human flourishing look like? What does it mean to be fully human in all the ways God intended? So the Sermon on the Mount, it's not just a bunch of like rules that we're supposed to do. It actually gives us the invitation to how is life meant to be lived in different ways. And today we're going to continue that as we're looking at verses 13 to 16 that Katie read, this idea of being deep and wide. And I believe in this short passage here, Jesus, he really encapsulates why God has established the local church, like the Village and many others. Why do we exist? And I think he does it in a way that settles maybe for some, maybe even some of us in here, sometimes the tension that we experience. Because if you're like a lot of people I talk to, sometimes there's a tension of we want to be really deep. Like, almost like we don't want a watered-down Christian. Like, we want deep doctrine and deep thinking. We want that. And I think that's a good desire. But then we also held that intention with this idea of wanting to be wide. Wide enough so that like more people can experience. And I'll just be real. Sometimes the tension in a church, just be very practical, is do we design things for those who really want to grow deeply? Like they don't want to pay for seminary, but they want that kind of level of education. Or do we try to do things for those who've never been inside of a church before because we don't want to throw things that are too heady? And end up turning people off, maybe who don't even have the ability or the training to be able to receive all that. It's the constant tension. But here's my hope for us today. I think what we see here is that it's not meant to be an either or. Like actually, and there will be tension involved, it's like both. That we seek to both be deep, but we can also be wide. And I'm excited about that, that I think that's the picture for what the church is meant to be. So let me pray for us before we do that. Lord, guide us. Holy Spirit, thank you that you know every single person in this room. You know what we need to hear. It's kind of a crazy, optimistic, hopeful thought. But Lord, we trust in your power that you can take one spoken word and through the power of your Spirit actually speak what hundreds of people individually need to hear so that we can be community. But Lord, as we pray for our gathering in our church right now, thank you, God, that even this scripture reminds us we're part of a larger work of your hands through this world, oftentimes in a world that feels very broken. And God, we think globally we see brokenness, even as many struggle in loss and even death in places like Israel today. And God, war, we've just become too accustomed to it as normal. But we're reminded, Lord, that in your kingdom there is a day coming when something like war will be a memory. And we pray, Lord, for those who are grieving and mourning right now in the Middle East, but really all over the world. We pray even for our own city, Lord, for many on the campus of Morgan State, for instance, who are living in fear today from just the evil of gun violence. That's cross-cultural, Lord. It's impacted everyone in this nation. Terrible, Lord, pain and loss and fear. And we pray for especially the young women and men on that campus, whatever they might be experiencing today, Lord, that in your goodness, you're even allowing this to be an opportunity for churches like Freedom Church to be able to providentially minister to those on the campus with the good news of Jesus Christ that promises faith over fear and peace over chaos. And Lord, I even pray for some in our own community at the Village who I know are walking through personal grief and loss right now, asking for your comfort. So God, you would remind us that we are a church not meant to just do these activities, but Lord, to be part of the world you've placed us in that can feel broken and dark and hurt and lost, and yet there's still hope. So remind us of that today. Lead us, Holy Spirit, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we start off in verse 13. It looks like Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. And that might be a foreign idea for some of us. Some of you might be Korean-American, so you'll know, or Korean, you'll know what I'm talking about. But Koreans have this funny thing called a kimchi fridge, right? Because kimchi, I love it. If you don't know it, though, it kind of stinks, right? So a lot of Korean families have a separate refrigerator for your kimchi to store that, right? What I've also started to name are different appliances. I don't go around naming all the appliances in the house, but I've started to also call what, like we have, the Costco freezer, for instance. Because if there's this warehouse club phenomenon that's relatively recent, I think, to this generation, where it makes you do some weird stuff. Like, you go shopping at these warehouse stores like Sam's Club or BJ's, Costco, whatever it might be. And, like, you shop in like you own a restaurant, right? Like, to the point where you buy boxes of frozen breakfast sandwiches, like hundreds of them. And you're like, and you think you're getting a deal, right? You probably are. But, like, there's no way they're going to fit inside a regular refrigerator. So often you got to get these, like, Costco freezers to be able to store these giant, like, I mean, it's like you'd be opening up a Panera in your backyard, right? Like, you're shopping like that. But, all to say, what we have today when we're looking at this idea of the salt of the earth, in the first century, they didn't have the ability to do a Costco run and preserve food because they didn't have refrigeration like we do today. So salt in that culture, it wasn't primarily just to season food, but it was to preserve it. It was to keep food fresh. And I think it helps to understand the context when we look at Jesus saying, you are the salt of the earth. So when they heard Jesus say that, they're not just thinking, oh, Jesus is saying we need to be the flavor of the earth. They're actually probably hearing, oh, we're supposed to be the preservative of the earth. We're supposed to help, that our function as the people of God is to act as a preservative in the larger culture where God has placed us. That's what it means to be salt. So you see then the next part. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? And I think it's important for us, again, to see this through the lens where we're talking about salt as not just flavor, but a preservative, because salt scientifically cannot lose its saltiness. And I'm not that educated about salt. I had to read about that, right? Salt by its nature, you can't make salt not be salty. What he's talking about is the dilution of salt. That's what he's talking about. So I might stumble some of you with this illustration. That's all right. Someone's going to get stumbled anyway. Some of you are hardcore, and you've seen TV shows like The Wire, right? If some of you are like, what is this wire he speaks of? You're holier than me. Just stay there, right? That's good. But it talks about like the drug trade, among other things. And you'll know what I'm talking about then. But one of the ways, if that's your chosen field of work, is you can cheat people by taking a pure substance and you cut it with impure substances. Some of you, this is like way over here. It's good. That's a good place to be. Anyway, but say you take a narcotic and you take out half the bag and you replace it with another half. So, okay, man, I'm taking this into bad places. But say you selling marijuana, for instance, wacky tobacco, right? You take out the real stuff. Maybe we'll just need to edit out all this so my mama don't get mad. But you take out the real stuff and you like replace it with like oregano, for instance. Some of you are way too familiar with what I'm talking about. I don't know, we need to talk afterwards. But then what it does, it increases your ability for what you're able to sell because you're diluting the product. You're cutting it. Some of you got no clue what I'm talking about. Praise God, I'm thankful. But others of you know what I'm saying. The point is the purity of the substance is diluted with another substance that kind of looks like it. So in a weird roundabout way, think about then, that's what Jesus is talking about when your job is to preserve, say, meat. If you rub the meat that you have that you're trying to preserve with salt, which preserves it, but if you use diluted salt, if you use cut down salt that's not truly pure, full salt, you want to have rotten dinner tonight. That's what it's saying. Because you're losing the effect of why you put salt on that. It's not going to preserve it if it's lost its saltiness. And that's basically what the rest of verse 13 is, right? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And he's saying you cannot lose this aspect of your lives and your witness as a preserving agent among the larger world where I've placed you. So when we talk about what it means to be salt, I think we're looking at what does it mean for us to be deep? What does it mean for us to be deeply rooted in our faith as people who follow Jesus? Here's why I say it, because I think if we look at the landscape of our culture, our world is suffering in many ways from a really shallow Christian religion. And I don't like to hate on other that's not the goal of this. I think it's just an honest assessment. Our world is bearing the brunt of really shallow expressions of what it means to be Christian. Some of that, I think, is because it's too easy for things to be driven by pragmatism. Like what works when we think about the message of Jesus. And I want to be really clear here. I think the message of Jesus is so relevant. I think it absolutely applies to every aspect of life. You give me 1 hour, you give me life illustrations, I'll tell you how Jesus fits in that. I think it's absolutely relevant, but here's what I'm saying. I think if the church and what we do is driven by pragmatism, ultimately, if we're driven by what works more than anything else, I think that just leads you down a path where you start to do weird stuff. If the main reason that we talk about what we do is what works, what's palatable, you just go down weird trajectories. I think pragmatism, and I've seen this happen, it can lead to a watering down of doctrinal integrity. If you're pragmatic, the things that are real, and we've talked about real, what we believe matters. Pastor Julius, with the Village 101, it matters what we believe. If we're pragmatic, if we ask, how does this come across? Is this going to make sense? Sometimes where that leads to is a watering down of particular doctrines. And maybe even some of us, maybe some of our concern is you look at like different movements that do that, right? That question core doctrinal things. You're like, oh man, what's wrong with our modern world? Why is everyone deconstructing? I think it's okay to worry about that, but at the same time, at least for me, I'm like, that's nothing new. That's like, follow church history. That's been the continual movement, like questioning like doctrine of God. That's not a new thing because we're suddenly smarter in our day and age. People have been doing that throughout history of the church. And so even if each era of society and culture has our own particular unique nuances, honestly, the questions people are asking aren't that new. So here's just my view. I actually believe a lot of the questions people have questioning certain aspects of doctrine are driven from good motives. Usually. Usually it's, man, we know that the Bible says this, but man, maybe we should express this instead because we want more people to come to know Jesus. And this is going to be a stumbling block for them if we hold on to it too tightly. This is gonna be a hindrance for them to hear the message of Jesus. Maybe we need to give Jesus kind of like a makeover so he'll be more relevant today. So he'll be more palatable. Man, we live in 2023. We can't talk like first century Palestine, Israel. That's crazy. Maybe because our culture is changing so much, we need to adapt the message of Jesus. And again, I think there's absolute openness. We've got to be able to adapt to the world we live in. A church in 2023 is going to look different than a church in 1950. I mean, that's just reality. But the message, I would suggest, can't change. The core aspect of who Jesus is. Because when you do that, we've lost our ability to be messengers of transformation as the church. Because ultimately, our job is to point to the one who can rescue. But if there's nothing that we need to be rescued from, ultimately, you lose the aspect of why we need Jesus. If ultimately we're all kind of good, you know, the goal of Scripture is just to remind us to live in our good humanity. We don't really need Jesus. So all that to say, I want us as a church, this is why we take Jesus' command to be salt here, to grow deeper. We need to take it really seriously because we can't afford shallow faith. Because the world that I'm praying for all of you to be part of and that we're trying to equip you to love and to serve, it's experienced way too much shallow Christianity already. Whether it's shallowness in like Christianity looking just like having a bumper sticker on your car with a fish. And which way does the fish go? I mean, some of you get really mad about that, right? Or like being a Christian is, well, as long as I just play Christian music all day at my workstation and everyone around me is annoyed, but I'm proclaiming Jesus. I mean, the world has seen too much superficial faith. Maybe it's this idea that what they see, a faith that hasn't grappled with hard questions of our identity or maybe how do we process through suffering or injustice in an intellectually honest way. I mean, honestly, right? Some people who don't choose to want to know Jesus is because they've met Christians who've turned their brains off. And like, why? I'm a smart person. Why would I want to be part of your crew? You guys all turn off your brain. You intellectually, like, maybe we could describe it as people will see a faith that might call itself Christian, but is functionally atheist. It like says we're Christian, but there's no real semblance of like rooted faith. So I would say, for us as a church of the village, then our desire is we feel this call to be deep. We believe it shapes how we do ministry at the church. So we'll use preaching as an example. I'm almost afraid to say this because some of you are like, okay, why aren't you doing this then? But I remember before we started the village, I got a lot of counsel from experts that would listen to me preach and say, yo, there's no way you can preach like that and speak to a younger audience. Because there used to be like metrics that said, if you want to know how long you should preach, see how old people are and preach for as many minutes as they're old. Some of you'd be in trouble because you'd be getting like an hour sermon. But I mean, and the other way it was saying, you know, college students, they can't sit still for more than a sitcom. Dude, you go over 22 minutes and there's no commercials, you are going to lose them. They're not going to come to a church like that. You need to show them videos all the time
there's no way someone's going to sit through a sermon like that. I had people tell me that. There's no way you can preach the way you do and reach young people. And the irony, right? Anyway, what they're saying is the general population, like you, can't handle sitting still for too long. And there's some truth to that. We have to be acknowledging, especially if we have children in the room, because I know some churches do this. Any child that seriously seeks the Lord should be able to sit for 60 minutes without stopping and listen to the pure, unadulterated word of God. Nah, man, kids are kids. That's why they like VeggieTales, right? It's okay, and Bluey. It's like 7 minutes long. It's okay to keep that in mind. But I think we can also give room to grow deeper in learning. My philosophy is actually we actually get trained to be able to receive harder things the more we do it. That's just my belief, and I've seen it happen. So I take very seriously this call that God's given me to lead you here at the Village, especially through the preaching. For me, maybe I got some issues, but like when I'm preparing to preach every week, 2 Timothy 2, it's like techno music in my mind, like all week as I'm preparing. Like how I approach the Word of God. So I genuinely love when so many of you ask, how can I be praying for you? And I know you're praying for me. I mean, that means a lot. Here's how you can pray for me personally. You can take this with you. Pray for me, especially that as I preach, I love you so much that my goal is not just to make you happy. If you can pray for me. Because as a preacher, and I'm sure Pastor Julius is like this as well, your natural temptation is you want to be liked. Unless you got deep, like, father issues or something. Most of us want to be liked. Like, it's a good thing. I mean, it makes me feel good if I talk to some of you after I preach and your sermon just made me feel so good today. I'm like, that's cool. I feel good. And we need encouragement. And I hope that's a very regular part of even our worship gatherings in general. But I really sincerely believe that if all you feel when you listen to me is happy, I don't know if I've been obedient to God. If all you feel is happy, and I'm like giving you a spiritual tummy rub. Don't picture that. Sorry, Dad. You got to know, this is not in my notes. That's just my frame of like stream of thought. Because what I would say is my responsibility is not just to make you feel good, but I think it's to help you to look to God to grow in holiness. Amen? And I hope that's why many of you are here. So that's why we actually prefer, we like to do different series, but in general, we like to just preach through certain passages of scripture or books of the Bible, because we can't pick and choose then which topics we want to preach. We preach what God has put into his scriptures. And it'll mean, all of us are different, it'll mean we'll probably dive into some issues that'll make some of you squirm a little bit. Some of you will be like, oh man, I wish you could have skipped over that one. And here it is. I hope that you experience that sometime, because I think for me, that's a sign that the Holy Spirit is working within you. Because that's where we grow. I want you to wrestle with God through his word. I love, personally, I love hearing from some of you when you share with me how you feel God is specifically talking to you through the preaching. That's incredible. I welcome you to take notes and even review them through the week, not just as an intellectual exercise, but so many times it's like seeds that are implanted. It doesn't bloom right away. Like, chew on them even through the week. I also want you, and maybe some of you have never heard this from a preacher, I actually want you to hear what I'm saying, but don't just take it in because I'm the preacher and maybe you think I got something to say, but open your own Bibles. Dig into it for yourself, especially in areas where you feel like you might not fully get what I said or even believe it. I want to welcome you. That's one of the beauty of the Reformation. It's given us the opportunity to say, you don't need a professional to tell you everything God's saying through his scriptures. Open it for yourself. Discern for yourself. Because again, and I reflect our leadership and our elders, we want you to grow deep at the Village. But I also want to make clear here, follow me. When I say deep, I sometimes realize I think I mean something different than what some of other people might think when we say deep. Because deep for some people means like highly intellectual, like information overload. Like for some of us, if we've been in like a seminar and you don't even remember because it was too much, you're like, oh, that was deep. I'm not anti-intellectual. That doesn't mean I am intellectual, but I'm not anti-intellectual. But I do think there's a subtle danger of believing that just accumulating a lot of information automatically transfers to spiritual depth. Because I know there are some who know far more than any of us in this room, but I would actually suggest that they're extremely shallow in their faith because all that knowledge has not led to much holistic transformation in their life. They know a whole lot, but it actually hasn't done anything. Because deep for me, it doesn't just mean that you're going to win every game of like Bible trivia. And we just don't do Bible trivia much, I'm sure. Maybe we will, like, but we just don't want to give you a source of pride, some of you who grew up in like VBS and stuff. But just knowing a lot, I don't necessarily know what that means deep. It means, for me, deep means you're considering what you're hearing from God and you're wrestling hard with it. You're letting the Holy Spirit search your heart with the truth and the nuggets that God is giving to you. And that as a community here at the Village, what deep means is we take holiness seriously. I know that's kind of a countercultural word to say holiness, right? But we actually take holiness seriously, becoming more like God. So we take it so seriously that I want us to set a really high bar for ourselves and for others. The kind of bar for holiness that none of us are able to do just because we're more moral or because we're more self-controlled. The kind of bar that says, when I read through the Bible, I actually take it literally what I believe God is instructing us, and I actually try. And if I try the way that God is saying, all I can do is throw my hands up in the air and say, God, I can't do this. Because I think that's how we're transformed. And we're invited back to the presence of God. He reminds us he's with us, and he gives us more grace. And then we go back into the scriptures, and we continue to seek it, and we keep getting driven to him. Because when holiness is God's standards that we have for ourselves and for one another, all we can do is to be forced to point one another to Jesus. If you're in a group and someone's struggling with something, you can't go, oh, here's all the answers. You say, yo, let's pray. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. Let's pray. And my hope then, when we're talking about being deep at a church like the Village, that we're living in a way that even those who don't confess Jesus, non-Christians, they would recognize something's different amongst us. That we're not just a bunch of holy molies who lift our nose up in the air around them, hoping that our kids don't catch what their kids have. Like they would actually sense there's something like fresh here. It's like they live for something real. They're not throwing out standards, but they're not arrogant jerks about it either. Like there's humility. I would suggest that's growing deep. To compel one another, man, lean into God's grace because what other option do we have? And help one another. Don't give up. Keep going. You're going in the right direction. Trust God because he's for you. So guys, my prayer is that we be salt at our church, that we preserve deep, genuine, solid Christian faith. But it doesn't stop there, right? Look at verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So I think sometimes churches can be really good at the deep part, but in my opinion, it can easily turn into a very self-focused view of church. That's all about pursuing deep. Like church is basically an elevated Bible study that we just want to learn more. And again, I'm not anti-learning. We need to. So if we bring it back to preaching, again, I love preaching. I don't know if you love my preaching, but I love preaching to you. But I do have a concern that sometimes if we're not mindful, preaching can almost start to become like this spiritual IV line, and we get connected to it, And that's what we measure by, like, are we growing deep or not? And, like, I'll tell you the reality of it. If you like preaching, it's like anything else mostly in life, and some of that's because of our nature, you start to hit a point where it's not enough. There's diminishing returns. The things that used to be so compelling and so challenging and so, like, intellectually stirring, you start to do things like, oh, I already know what he's going to say before he says it. And I'll just give you a spoiler warning. It's all about Jesus. So it all ends up in the same place every week anyway, right? But we can, if what's driving us is we want this, like, deep, intellectually, spiritually stimulating, and that's good. That's good. I'd actually prefer that rather than not giving a rip of what the teaching is. But my concern sometimes is we can start to gauge everything by, is this speaking to me? Because, again, we want God to speak to you, but we need to remember why. The reason that we're called to preserve, the reason that we're called to grow deep faith is to live out God's good design that we are his message to the world, our lives. He is the light of the world, and as we're transformed to follow him, our lives just shine. And they say, hey, world, there's a reason why my life is changing. There's a reason why I'm not such a miserable person to be around. It's him. It's Jesus. It's not just me finding a new, better self-help technique. There's actually one who I follow who's changing my life. So I want to make really clear, your good deeds are not what saves you. We got to just be crystal clear here. But you and I, we reflect the one who is the light, who has the power to save. So with our free time, with our money, with our gifts and our abilities, with our lives, we live in such a way where we start to embody the sense, my world doesn't revolve around me anymore. I'm no longer my own North Star in life. And guys, that alone is like a megawatt spotlight in a dark world. Because the message of this world is, it absolutely is all about you. I mean, that's advertising, right? Like, you've earned it. You deserve it. You have the right to a certain kind of life. Again, not bad messages, but if it leads us to become the center of it all, I would suggest we get off kilter and lose who we're meant to be. Because the person who reflects the light of Jesus says, I live for something far greater than just me. And what the Bible says then is, when the world sees these good works coming from the preserving agent of the church, they will glorify God. So we take this truth with roots deeply growing in us, and we pray that we would shine broadly in our city and beyond so that more would see Jesus. Amen? Like, that's my hope. So what does it look like for us then to be deep and wide at the Village? How do we do both? Because honestly, a lot of church experts say you got to choose one over the other. You either got to be a really highly, like, deep teaching church for Christians, or you got to be this kind of broader church for seekers. How can we do both together? I think our approach to discipleship actually helps to understand this. So I think we have a picture of an old Xerox machine. Some of you young, you don't even know what this is anymore. This is it's called a Xerox machine, a copy machine. And I think what happens sometimes, these thoughts are actually from a pastor I highly respect, Ken Fung. I first heard from him. Sometimes in churches, if we're not careful, and we need to have systems and structures, but discipleship can easily become more like a Xerox machine. That our goal is just move all of you, like you come to the Village and you want to grow, like we just move you through that machine so that you become like the same exact person, like almost like a bunch of Star Wars clones, right? Just being produced out there. And like that's discipleship at the Village. Like we just are a mass conveyor line spitting out like reflections of Village Jesus people, like over and over again. Have you gone through a Village class? Good. And that's a Xerox machine. And that's not bad, because I would hope that some of the things that are being replicated are good. But what Pastor Kenneth suggested is maybe rather than a Xerox machine, the next picture would be more helpful. To think of the church as like an art school.
to think of the church in our growing and discipleship. And some of you are artists, you're geeking out. You're like, I never hear about art in church, right? Praise God. But think about an art school. In that our goal is you need to learn some certain foundation. That's Village 101 everything. Part of our goal with that is we want us to have a shared common language of when we say gospel, when we say God, Bible. Like, what do we mean by those things? I think it's actually important for those things. And a good art school, they're going to try to teach you some foundations. They're going to teach you, this is a brush. You know, whatever it might be. Like, common things that you kind of need to know. Because we believe, actually, if we're going to grow to be deep, we need to know certain doctrinal matters. Theology, Bible, we need to learn these things. We need to learn how to pray. Those are good things. But the beauty of an art school is you learn the foundations so you can tap into how you're created to be an artist. Your particular call to express those foundational things. And that's how I think about what discipleship at our church would look like, that we want to grow you deeply rooted. But my personal belief is that if we want you to be light to the world, salt to the world, you need to know the world that God has placed you in. Because it's going to look different than maybe other people in this room. Some of you, depending on your professions. Some of you, depending on your social circles. Some of you, depending on, honestly, like the class that you might come from. Some of you, your ethnicity, your race. Some of it, your passions in life. Part of our goal at the church is if we want you to grow deep and wide, we want you to grow deep in foundational aspects of what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus at the Village. So come to things like Village 101. I am highly encouraging you to do that. Get involved in a community group. Learn foundations. Come worship and hear sermons, right? We do those things so that you be rooted in deep matters that remind you of what it means to be a Christian. But then here's the part, especially for those of you who are creatives, take that and ask, God, how do I live out these same common truths in the place you put me? How is it going to look amongst my communities where I am? And that's the work of discipleship. That's what helps you go wide. That, I think, also helps us from becoming navel-gazing. And the church becomes just all about us. We have to be careful. Grow deeper at the Village. Engage in all of that. But guys, always remember why. So I hesitated to share this story, but I'm going to do it in a way that I don't think I'm shaming. But just as I said, I already, whatever. I was preaching at another church in the city a while back. Don't think I'm talking about any of you. Maybe it was you, actually, but I don't know. I don't think it was. And it was great, a fantastic church. And I remember afterwards, sometimes people want to talk to the preacher afterwards. Someone come up to me, and they were like, oh, man, thank you so much for that word. I'm so thankful for this church because I hate this city, and I'm so glad to have a place where I can escape from the problems of the city and just be with this great church. And I didn't say anything because they don't go to my church. But part of me, it wasn't even mad. It was kind of sad. I was like, because I know that's not reflective of their pastor. I know that for sure. The reason I was sad is I was reminded I can easily become that. Because life is hard. We don't have a romantic view of the city. We're not like Disney view of like Disney on Ice, Baltimore version. I mean, we got issues in our city, just like every place got issues. And the reason I'm saying that is, guys, we have to fight that doesn't become default for the Village. And I want to make sure, there's a part of it, it's a good thing to have a place of refuge. That's part of it. It's good to think of the church as like a harbor in the midst of storms. I'm not saying that that's not there, but it can't just be that. We do that, but we also have to fully recognize we are in the city for a purpose. Not in spite of the city, but for the city, for our neighbors, for those who God loves so much that he would put in the spheres of your life. It's not an accident. It's all Acts 17. Because we need to remember what it means to be a city on a hill. And I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago when I referenced it. But it was this idea of a city on a hill for those who are wandering, maybe lost, refugee looking. And as I've been thinking about that, I couldn't help but think about my dad, my appa. He passed a few years ago, but he part of his story was he was actually a refugee during the Korean War. Like during the Korean, he's old enough he could remember having to escape. He was born in the North, what's now the North. He had to escape through the South and lost everything. And, you know, I think back now, I think there's certain traumas. I wish, if I could go back, I wish I would have talked more to him about it. We just didn't do that. But I think there were different traumas involved there. Being old enough, he was the oldest son. He can still remember, but being so young, you can't really do anything about it. But that idea, some of the stories I did hear was having to leave everything they had, having to travel as a family, really not even having a place to sleep. Food was not norm. If you could find food, great. That's why, I mean, this is a side thing. You know why so many Koreans love Spam? Because American GIs would throw Spam over the trucks because they didn't want to eat it. Hungry refugees, they're going to eat whatever they can. And so as I think about this idea of being a city on a hill for those who are lost and wandering, I picture people like my appa, refugees walking along dusty road, scared, fearful, having nothing to hold on to. What would it look like for a church to be reminded of our call to be that city on a hill? To a refuge to the lonely, to the frightened, to the lost wanderer. A people who were not just consumed with how our services at the church bless us. That's got to be there. But we're also people who spread our love wide, inviting spiritual refugees to join other refugees like us who found a home here. That's what the church is, right? It's not a looking down on others. It's just inviting others to the same beauty that we've experienced. Saying, come on home. Come on in. And we bring these two things together, salt and light, deep and wide, and we bring it together. And it's about what we do, but it's also about who we are. Because for you, if you're a Christian, you are salt. And when Christ talks about salt losing its saltiness, that'll be trampled by men. Maybe for some of you, you are here today and you are being trampled in your life. Like you would describe life as you are being trampled. You are weary. You're burnt out. You're the walking wounded. You're just not even doing well. Maybe you're even struggling with sin. Here's why it's good news, as hard as that sounds, because I'm not trying to put an extra burden of weight on top of you. My job is not to say, why y'all aren't salty, you fools? Come on, get salty. I'm saying Christ loves those who have lost their saltiness and invites us to continue to come back to him. I'm trying to take weight off of you because nothing that you would confess today is going to catch God off guard. Nothing in your life that you're walking with that you're like, oh, yeah, well, this is why I'm all unsalty. I stink. I hope no one can smell it on me here. You're not going to catch God off guard. He already knows you and loves you. And there's freedom for the believer in Christ confessed to Jesus. Because God's not like how our world is. Because when you reveal your failings, God doesn't enter a certain crisis point and have to decide, does she really mean it this time? I mean, he said the same thing like last week and the week before and the week before and the week before and the week before and the week before. God's not doing that. The cross, it stands as this beautiful reality that God knows you. He invites you to him to heal you, transform you, help you to be the salt that you are intended to be, even if you've had a really unsalty week. And guys, we do that as a community. So earlier, when I said we as a community need to have high standards of holiness for one another, I want to be crystal clear what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean we become kind of like the legalistic police in the church. And we like, beep, 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 lower than holiness standard, blah, blah, blah. And like this kind of shameful calling out people, kind of a unbiblical standards of like, what does it really mean to be a serious Christian? Rather, when we see that and we're not living maybe the way we should be or we see others, we would be the people who offer the most extravagant kindness and grace to one another. like if I'm thinking about it, I would want to offer someone the kind of grace that I would hope to receive in my worst moments. That's what it means to be a deep community, that we love one another extravagantly. Because guys, we are light. Amen? Amen? Village, go love your neighbor. Be kind and generous, and let those good works be a means for you to brag on Jesus. And as I pray, one of the things that just floors me is this realization. There are some people out there who've never yet stepped into our worship gathering who will one day be a follower of Jesus at the Village because God has placed you in their life. I fully believe that. It's his plan. It's always been his plan. His people, his church would represent his glory. Even if we feel like we're hypocrites running a con, even when we feel like we're weak people who need a crutch, even when we're a people who can't get along with one another, when we're jacked up with our temptations and our addictions, yeah, all of that, that praise Christ who loves to welcome in wandering refugees like each of us and gives us the rights to be part of his family and not just restore us, but also use us for his great purposes, for his glory, for his fame. So let me ask you to stand with me. As our music team leads us in song.